spend just a bit of time now opening up the Bible, the Word of God, and looking at some things. And today I really want to look at the thought of the power of seeking the Lord. It might seem like an obvious thing for many people here to think, well, we know the power of seeking the Lord. But there's a person in the Bible that I want to particularly look at the example of how they did it. But before we do, I just want to start off by talking a little bit about freedom, because freedom is something that we all enjoy most, maybe out of any other aspect of our life. Freedom to, I suppose, the ability to choose and to be able to make decisions about, for ourselves, about the things that impact the quality of our life. If that is taken away, it doesn't do a lot for our happiness. It doesn't do a lot for our hope. And there are a lot of people in the world, who probably live that way. And maybe we take, our freedom, and again, I'm just talking a natural freedom here, for granted in this country. Maybe we do. And, it's God who actually gave the gift of free will in this life. It's, we may think it's just a straight right, but it's a gift of God that we have a free will to choose. And I want to have a bit of a look at the man of Daniel today. He was, found himself, I think it says in Daniel chapter 1 about in the time of Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah, that a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar came and took them captive. And Daniel experienced, as well as the whole house of Judah, they experienced a lot of loss of freedom. And as we're going through this story today, I just want to maybe again, if we can, as we like to do when we go through the scriptures, to try and put ourselves in the position. And Nebuchadnezzar, he attempted to change everything about Daniel's life and the people's way of life. He attempted to change the things they ate. And just thinking of that, it seems like a small thing, but has anyone ever had to go to another country and try and adjust to eating another country's food and finding it hard? Yeah, there's a few hands going up, because it's funny how much it's part of your comfort. He changed how they could worship. He changed where they could live. He changed how their lives were governed. And he tried to completely change their identity even by force. And it was ended up being for Daniel for 70 years. We heard Rose come up before and say she just had her 40th birthday, which congratulations to Rose. But 40 years can seem maybe like a long time, but to be in captivity for 70 years is a long time. And I just want to turn to Jeremiah 29. This is a passage that we read. It's a great passage of hope. But this was a prophecy that Jeremiah brought. In verse 10, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Jeremiah said here, so just he's a little bit before the time of Daniel, in the same century, but a little bit before, and it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon," so Daniel was part of this captivity, "I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." Now, I'm not sure if Daniel was aware of Jeremiah's declared prophecy, concerning his own captivity in Babylon, but knowing the manner of Daniel, as we're going to see, as potentially he was, but we don't know. But in verse 11, this was Jeremiah's prophecy that he was taking forward towards even the house, the nation of Judah there, and so on. The plan that the Lord had for them, even though we read this passage and we can apply it for our lives today personally, at the time it was taken for them in a time of captivity, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." And verse 13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." And like I said, there's a real application for this, for our lives today, but thinking of Daniel and this man and the situation he's in with all this loss of freedom and so on, and how he managed it. And it says, so how did Daniel search the Lord with all his heart in a naturally powerless situation? And when another nation has taken you away, when your name's been changed and where you live has been changed and what you eat, and it appears like that's going to be your lot for the rest of your life, you'd feel like you were powerless. I think most people would agree with that. We wouldn't be feeling in a good position. And on top of this captivity, there's a number of stories that happen here where it talks about the king Nebuchadnezzar. He'd chosen out men who were wise and of good countenance and all these sort of things. And these were men of Judah, and he wanted to separate them for his own gain and own purpose. And I think in Daniel chapter 1, it actually talks about these men in that they were their wisdom was 10 times above the astrologers and the magicians that Nebuchadnezzar had to himself at the time. The story I want to look at, you've got to think, is there a more difficult situation you could face on top of everything else he was going through than this one? So in Daniel, if you do want to turn there, chapter 2, and again, put yourself in the position. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and it just says that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. And then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. So it really, again, you might have had a dream that really stirs you up. You wake up and you think, that really bothers me. Well, whatever happened here for King Nebuchadnezzar, it really stirred him. And it says, then in verse 4, spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we shall show the interpretation. And the king, but it was more of a twist to it than that. It says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. No pressure. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honour. It's a bit of a briber. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, let the king tell us his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Well, hang on, tell us what the dream was first. And the king goes on and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time. Hey, you're just trying to buy yourselves time, because you see the thing is gone from me. In other words, you know the decree I've made that everyone who, if you can't show me the dream, you're going to lose your life. So now you're asking because you want time, and you know that I've made up my mind about this. He says in verse 9, but if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was so paranoid that if he told them the content of the dream, that they were just going to make up some interpretation of it. So he wanted them to tell him what his dream was and what it meant without them having any idea of the dream. Now, could you imagine being put in that position? He's asking them to read his mind and then tell him what it meant. On top of being in captivity, on top of being all these things, he's got this ruthless, irrational, insecure king by the sound of it. And then they answer in verse 11, and it says, and it is a rare thing. Well, actually, before that, in verse 10, it says, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. This is impossible. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other than that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. There's no one in the realm we're in that is going to be able to show that. And you just get this picture, or I do anyway, that there's this incredibly irrational king. Although he's got great responsibility, and although he's got great power, he's crazy. The power's gone to his head. And in verse 12, it says, after they answered him and said, look, there's no one that lives in the natural realm that's going to be able to do this for you. It says, for this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, because he couldn't get his way, because he didn't like the answer, everyone is going to lose their life. And this included Daniel. Daniel was going to be part of this. And I just have a slide, one picture I'd just like to put up. So the name Nebuchadnezzar, it actually means, may Nebo protect the crown. And Nebo was a Chaldean god, and he was set up by Paul, the king of Assyria. And so Nebuchadnezzar's name, I don't know if he knew it, but that's what it meant. May Nebo protect the crown, or his kingdom and his kingship. And this particular statue here, it's in the British Museum. It's one that they managed to salvage and archive from that region. And on it, there's an inscription and the translation, because it's in Assyrian, but the translation is, O man coming hereafter, wait on Nebo or Nabu, trust no other god. This was Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Nebuchadnezzar meant. And in verse 13, it says, just continuing in Daniel, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. What a position to be in. And what I want to look at, we've said about today that we really want to look at the power of seeking the Lord. Even all the astrologers, the magicians, and so on, they said there is nothing in this realm that can bring the solution to this. And I want to look at the power and the wisdom that Daniel used to handle this situation. Down in verse 14, it says, then Daniel answered with counsel and with wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So Daniel's already thinking, hang on, something is really wrong here. Why has the king flipped and just straight out with, I'm going to kill everybody? And it says in verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. Now, when you've been told you're going to be slain, if you can't read someone's mind and then tell them the interpretation, you're probably not feeling like time is something you have on your side. But Daniel isn't panicking here. He's asked for time, and he sought the right person to speak to. And it says, and that he should show the king the interpretation. Daniel knew the king's personality obviously well enough that he was irrational, and he was so rattled by whatever he saw that he was just going to do a blanket execution. And so Daniel's discernment wasn't that he didn't go to this guy Arioch and hold hands with him and jump up and down and say, we're going to die. He didn't panic. He said, I need time to go before the Lord. And he chose the right man, and his life was about to be taken. And then it says in verse 17, and here's another great wisdom in seeking the power of the Lord here by Daniel. It says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was the names they had changed to. That they would desire miracles of the God of heaven concerning this secret. You know, in Proverbs 11, verse 14, it says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. He went with his fellow captives, the one who worshipped the God of Israel, and he made known the matter to them, and they sought the Lord together in a really dire circumstance. And the story goes on, and what ends up happening is Daniel does go before Nebuchadnezzar. He ends up being able to accurately tell him what he saw, which is just is impossible in the natural. And not only tell him what he saw, He told him the interpretation of the dream. He told him what it meant for his own life. And that is incredible. But what I believe the attributes that we can learn from in the power of seeking the Lord is the way Daniel handled it, the lesson there for us from the Lord. And in verse 28, when Nebuchadnezzar knows the interpretation of the dream and he knows that it's the truth and it's come from Daniel's God or the Lord who is the real God. This is Daniel's, we're back in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me," and this is how Daniel sees himself, and this is the key, "this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living." How easy would it have been for Daniel to take it upon his own glory? "I've shown this to you. God's working with me." But he's declaring, "This is nothing of my own wisdom." He says, "But for their sakes," whose sakes? All the people that were going to lose their life, "that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." And I'm not going to go through the particular image that he sees. It's Nebuchadnezzar's image of the different medals of the man representing the empires to come. But what an incredibly humble man. When we have circumstances in our life, and we would, you know, I don't know if I could come up with a much more impossible circumstance than someone standing before me and saying, "I thought something, it's a dream, tell me what it is, and tell me what it means exactly, otherwise you're dead." And that's an impossible situation. And when we get things in our own life that seem impossible to us, the power or the approach in how we seek the Lord for his intervention, there's so much demonstrated to us here in Daniel, in his attitude and in his approach. And it's a really good example to us in the manner of having a right heart before the Lord. And just thinking, some of the attributes here of Daniel, that he didn't allow his natural circumstances to cloud what God could do. Because, we went through that he was in captivity. He's already taken from his homeland. His name was changed. The way he could worship was changed. This is only the beginning. There was other things under Belteshazzar, under another king to come. And he stayed calm. He discerned the right counsel to go to and people that he talked to. He sought the Lord together with his fellow countrymen. He attributed God's wisdom as God's wisdom and not his own. He thanked God. He said, after God showed him the interpretation of the dream, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." He thanked the Lord. And even when he was rewarded, because after this, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to lift him up and put him in charge, he still kept his humility. I guess, through his attitude and through his seeking the Lord the way he did, Daniel got this incredible powerful situation answered by the Lord. And it's a great example to us. Just even in James chapter 4, we don't live in a world or a time that teaches us anymore to abase ourselves, to be humble. We live in a time that encourages us to boast of all of our increase. You know, to show, look what I have, or look of what has been done for me. And we want to boast of the things God has done, but we always want to do it in a way that it's not to our own glory, that it's to God's, because when we can come to him with that approach, the limit of the power of what God can do in the things that we think are impossible. There is no limit, as we see here in this story. But just in James 4 and verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And it says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." There is so, you know, in the power of seeking God, there is so much to be said for our approach and the way we go before God, because God will always honor faithfulness and humility, no matter how impossible the circumstance in our life. And, you know, seeking the Lord, it operates on a level that, you know, when we go to him in the spirit, Daniel couldn't do that in his time. He didn't have the Holy Ghost within him to be able to go and pray in an unknown tongue, to have the spirit inside of him make intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Daniel didn't have that, but we do. And, you know, like the Nebuchadnezzar's sort of posse that he had there of astrologers and so on, they said there is no flesh or natural God that can bring this solution. And there are things that come up in our life that there is nothing in this realm that's going to bring a solution to it. But God can, and God will, as we go before him, in a right manner. And I was thinking about, now maybe we were started off talking a little bit about freedom. Maybe one of the greatest things that we all desire, and maybe not just God's people, but everyone sort of really wants in their life, is happiness. Just to be happy. We live again in a time where people, we have more than ever. We have more at our fingertips as far as natural resources. There is so much of an abundance that we almost have too much. And yet for it, people struggle even more and more just day to day with happiness, because I guess it's these key things, these things of the inner person that aren't satisfied, that aren't answered through the abundance of material things around us, to be happy and fulfilled. You know, when I first was exposed to the gospel, in, you know, to the Bible, the message of being born again of water and the spirit in the house I grew up in, I wasn't that delighted about it. It wasn't something that I jumped at. The message of being born again wasn't something that for me that I really was attracted to in my life. But I wanted to be happy. I wanted to have a fulfilled life. I wanted to know the purpose of my life. And all of the other things I tried, and John said a bit about it in his own testimony, all the things I tried and all the things I did, and I was free to choose whatever I wanted to try, up until 20 years of age, it didn't lead me to that. Being free to just do whatever I felt and wanted to try and wanted to do, it didn't lead me to happiness and fulfillment. See, the power of seeking the Lord, when we're born again, and, you know, sometimes maybe as we go on, we think, I have heard the basics of repentance, baptism, the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, maybe again and again and again, maybe year after year of fellowshipping and walking with this assembly and walking with God. But do you know, I believe that God wants us to know it will always hinge back on that experience. If we remove that experience, if there is no repentance, no baptism, no Holy Ghost speaking in an unknown tongue, and then walking on in that spirit to overcome our natural life, if you remove that, everything else is in vain. The source of power and happiness and fulfillment, it comes from the foundation of that experience. And you know, the thing that has really stood out to me of recent times is when you go and speak to people, when you know, people that maybe don't know the Lord yet, it's not it's not always the depth of some of the stories in the Bible that are the key. The key often is the simplicity of the gospel. It is the simplicity of, do we have the Holy Ghost? And if we have the Holy Ghost, do we really pray in the Holy Ghost? Do we really open the Word of God and not see it as I'm ticking the box today, as in, I know I should read my Bible, so I'm going to read a passage? Or is it more, have we sought the Lord to go, Lord, I need it to be more than that for me. I need it to be the thing that as I'm going through my life and I face challenges and I face things I'm unsure about or things that seem impossible, do we seek the Lord to say, Lord, I need you from the scriptures to answer the things that are happening in my life? Because that is what God wants to do. It is not man-made church or man-made religion. It is, the power of the Lord inside of us. There's the power of seeking the Lord, or there is the helplessness of leaving the Lord out. Because that's what happens when God is not in the picture. We're faced with helplessness. Just in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it did change my life. We could go around the room here and many, many people could stand up here and talk about how their life has changed through the power of God. And it would be all manner of things that God has done in this room, and some things that we would deem impossible. A different era to Daniel's time, but the same God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just in verse 2, it says, we know this passage well, but it just says in verse 2, for men shall be, talking about in the times that we are now, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy, without natural affection and truce breakers and false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And you can read this and it might sound like a really condemning list. And when we look at the world around us, you may feel you do see these things a lot or maybe not so much. But the question that I sort of have is, does this sound like a happy life? Do these qualities sound like something that is a happy life? And to me, it doesn't. They were the things that I had in my life. And, we've got to be really careful that although we might have the Holy Ghost, and maybe we've got people here today that don't. And the good news is if you don't, and these things are part of your life, you recognize them, it doesn't have to be that way. But if we have the Holy Ghost, if we've been walking with the Lord, we have to be really careful that those attributes don't somehow, one of them or a couple of them or maybe more, find their way back into our lives, because all they will produce for us, instead of the power of God, is they'll produce us unhappiness. They'll take away fulfillment. And there's a lot that the Bible says about the power in seeking Him and what leads to happiness. And I just want to read a couple out here quickly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 7, just single verses, for a recipe for happiness that is probably very reverse to maybe the world around us and our society around us, which we are part of. The Bible says we're in it, in this world, but we're not of it. Our drive and our motive and our future is something different, not of anything we've done, but because of the Holy Ghost within us. 2 Chronicles 9 in verse 7, it says, just here, happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. To take in God's wisdom, even when it clashes against our own thoughts and our own hearts, we need to do it. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Our own thoughts and our own hearts, do they lead us to happiness? Do they lead us to fulfillment? Sometimes we can get tricked into thinking they do. If I can follow my own mind and my own heart, then I'll be happy. But God is saying it won't actually lead us there. And mate, you know, I'm sure there's a number of testimonies here where we could stand up and say, well, I tried that like I did and it didn't work. But God's wisdom, his instruction, it will lead us to happiness and fulfillment. Job chapter 5, verse 17. This says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Correction. It's a really good thing to think about. None of us take it easily, the correction of the Lord. But you know what? It's something that feeds into happiness. It actually says that, with it, you know, comes all the things that are associated with happiness. In the opening prayer, we heard just about peace and love and joy, happiness coming from the Spirit. And, it's good sometimes to think, when was the last time I allowed myself to be corrected and I took it well? Whatever way it came, in whatever form, and that it came from the Lord, because you know, maybe when we first start walking with God, we allow Him to correct us a lot. We allow Him to really steer our life because we hand it over to Him. It's new and it's exciting, but as we go on, again, we can build up a few more walls, and we can think, no, and what replaces correction usually is offense, and offense again doesn't lead to happiness and fulfillment. Just a thought. I've got a couple of others here. Psalm 127, next book over. Two more happies. Psalm 127, just in verse 5. I'll start in verse 4. Well, this is about children and children being a heritage or a blessing. It says in verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, our children, I understand not everyone here might not have children, but we're all a child of somebody. And I guess just thinking a bit more broadly, our families, they're a safety and they're a protection. And maybe not all families pan out to be that way, but in general, they are. The greater the network that we have around us, when the enemy comes to the gate in our life, we don't stand alone. We have people to stand shoulder to shoulder with. We have, you know, people to work and to fight with, not against, with. And, you know, the importance that we respect and treat our families well, even if it's not the example they might show us sometimes, there is happiness that talks about when our quiver is full of them with our children, but there is happiness in a strong family unit. And again, you know, it's something in our world that, it wants to break down is a family unit, whatever that looks like to weaken it. Because if our family connection isn't strong, then, you know, it can, and we're part of the family of God, and that is first and foremost. But when it's weak, we are weakened with it. This is the last one, Psalm 128. So we don't have to turn far at all. Just in verse 2, it says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands; happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." It's talking about eating the labor of what we put our hands to, and it'll actually make us again happy to take on responsibility, to put our hands to something, to not shy away from it and work hard, because it'll give us satisfaction. And again, that is something else in our world that, where I guess people are chasing the satisfaction often without putting in the labor where they want. Maybe we live in a world that's maybe easier as far as to obtain natural things around us, and we want the possession, we want the fruit without the labor. And he's saying, when we put our hands to things and we do it as unto the Lord, there'll be great satisfaction that'll come from that. There'll be a lot of happiness to come from that. And just to look at something to finish up, back to Daniel chapter 7. I guess I'm tying happiness in with the power of seeking the Lord, because maybe, again, we live in a time where there really are, maybe none of us are immune, that something can come upon our life that can take away our joy. And I think just looking at Daniel, that he had every reason to have joy taken from him, yet he just had this incredible attitude and attributes in the way that he saw the Lord. And maybe we're sitting in here today and joy isn't something that's strong in our life now for whatever reason. Maybe it's something other people are aware of, that people are praying for us for. Maybe it's something that you keep to yourself. But it's evident in our world that there's a heaviness because of, maybe the things coming upon the world. But something that it says about Daniel, or did I say Daniel chapter 7? I might have said that. I just want to read what it says about him. It says in Daniel 6, in verse 3, it says, Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And God either wants to put an excellent spirit in you. If you don't have the Holy Ghost in your life, if you have not spoken in an unknown tongue, if you don't know about the Holy Ghost, there's an excellent thing God wants to put in your life. If we have the Holy Ghost, God has put an excellent spirit in us with no limitation or power to what it can do in our life, no matter how impossible it might seem, the things that we can face. And he's like it was with Daniel, the thought was to set him over the whole realm. That is God's plan for our life. It's the plan he wants for your life, to set over the whole realm, not just this natural earth, but the realm of God, which we can't really comprehend yet. The things that we marvel at, the universe, the stars, the things that we sit in awe and wonder, God has a plan because of the spirit he's put within us to set us over that realm at the return of his son. And in the last one I want to go to, we can look at it, Matthew 19. Jesus said this himself to his disciples, Matthew 19. Actually, we'll start in verse 26. Jesus had just finished explaining about how riches can hold a person, how hardly a rich person who is consumed with this world around them can enter into the kingdom of God. And it talks about the disciples, when Jesus explained it to them, they were just amazed and said, well, who's going to actually make it with God then? And Jesus says in verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What is the whole realm that we look forward to? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Lord returns and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, it's talking about when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon the 12 thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There is this realm that God has prepared for us that is yet to come. And he goes on and says that everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. I'm just thinking about maybe how much Daniel had to do that. He says, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And that is ultimately the power of God that will be revealed to us. But in the meantime, do you know what? So much for our life. If you're today thinking, I'm in a circumstance that I'm just starting to feel despondent with because I don't feel like I'm getting the answers that I need, keep that right attitude as Daniel did before the Lord, and God will work the impossible for your life. And all the people said.